All right. Well, hope everyone's doing well. It's a busy time. I mean, this is our exciting, busy time of year, right? With Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and we've had some really good times together, I think. You know, I think that the services have been anointed. We had a lot of people come and were blessed, and you know, the Tashlich service with Pastor Kent talking to us about forgiveness, I think was a real blessing. So it's been wonderful. So I hope that you can join us tomorrow as we put up the sukkah at 2. If you have tools that you might be, I don't know what you need for putting up a sukkah, I'm not very handy. Probably you need a hammer and a saw, I guess, and screwdrivers and tape measures, and I don't know, whatever you need, bring it. So that would be nice. And we'll have decorations to put up and stuff like that, so it should be good. The Torah portion and the Haftorah portion and the Brit Chadasha portion that I chose for today all have something in common. Anybody pick up on it? It's all about song, right? So it's all about a song. And so the... find the right page here. The Torah portion today starts, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it's one of the songs of Moses. And still not on the right page. There we go. It's one of the songs of Moses. And I'm going to start actually a little bit before that. I'm getting a little feedback. Am I? Test. Okay. Still getting feedback. This way. Okay. Is that better? Okay. Yeah, it's my highly trained ears. Okay, so Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 19, I'm going to give us a little bit of a context here. 19 through 22 says this. Now therefore, this is God's commandment to Moses. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. I need to turn this. So, so the purpose of this song is didactic. It's for teaching purposes, right? We've got words such as looking at Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, words like teaching, right, and write it down, and write down and teach them, right? It's a didactic song. It's to learn. It's to have this message implanted within us. And right there in verse 2 of 32, we see the purpose here. Now, I am so confused. Forgive me one second here. 32, verse 2, the song and contents. Nope. Forgive me, this is my fourth sermon within 7 days. I'm doing the best I can. I don't know. Anyway, you get the point there. It's a didactic song. Okay, this is for teaching purposes, and it's to guard against falling away from the Lord. Okay, 32, verse 4, we lift up God. The song lifts up God, also in 10 through 14. So in verse 4 says, the rock His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Verses 10 through 14 says, he found him in a desert, and in the howling waste of the wilderness he encircled him, meaning Israel. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided. God has been good to us, right? That's what the song is about, at least in part. God's goodness to us. God is our rock. God is our refuge. God is our rescuer. And he's just great. I'm trying not to say, sometimes I go back and I listen to these recordings and I realize how much I say so forth and so on or whatever like that. So I'm trying to avoid that word. So the greatness of God to us, his goodness to us, we have that theme throughout. We have the theme of our rebellion throughout. 32 verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. See similar things in verses 15 through 18. But Jeshurun, that's a special name that God has for Israel, emphasizing how Israel is beloved of God. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. So we have the theme of God's goodness, the theme of our rebellion. Also in the psalm is the theme of God's anger, starting at verse 23. And I will heap disasters upon him. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. God is going to punish Israel for turning away from him. But what is it that turns God's judgment away? Surprisingly, in this case, it's God's fear that because his name is so closely associated with Israel, that if he punishes them too harshly, then he's going to be scoffed among the nations. All right, so 32 verse 43. No, skipping something here. 32 verse 26 and 27. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces, I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant, it is not the Lord who did all this. Israel is so closely associated with the Lord that when Israel is harshly punished, then, God's name is mocked. Doesn't matter that we turn to idols. Doesn't matter that we're secular or whatever. People see Israel as the Lord's, okay? And it's just, if you look at number 6 in the Aaronic benediction, after the benediction, God says, thus shall you put my name upon the children of Israel, right? So God's name is on the children of Israel. When we turn from God, we cause his name to be mocked. And this song is so that we don't do that. The song is, or so that when we do that, we remember the song. We've been taught the song by Moses. We've repeated the song. We get it in our neshama. We get it in our spirit. And then hopefully we're less likely to turn away from the Lord. Hopefully when we have turned from the Lord, we'll remember the song. Oh yes, and I'm speaking a little figuratively here about the song. It's the message, right? The message of this song is that, to teach us, don't turn from the Lord. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what happens when you turn from him. Remember that you are associated with the name of God. Don't forget that. That's so important. We have other songs of in the Bible. We have the most famous song in the Bible, probably Exodus 15, the Song of the Sea. In fact, during the weekend, when we read Exodus 15, that Shabbat is called Shabbat Shira. Right, Yonah? Thank you. And so we have the Sabbath of this song. And some synagogues make a big deal out of this, and maybe we will next year. And they have, I remember the conservative synagogue across the street back in Virginia, when it was Shabbat Shira, they would have, they would dispense with a lot of their liturgy, from what I understand, and just have a lot of music and a lot of song and so forth. This one's different, okay? This is a different kind of song. You don't see God saying things like, write it down. You don't see things like God saying, teach it to the children of Israel. It comes across anyway. It's just more jubilant, maybe a little improvised on the spot, and just an expression of God's delivered us, and we break forth in song, right? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This, of course, is after the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptian soldiers. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. We see verse 11. This is something that we sing a lot of times. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, right? Mi kamocha ba'elim Adonai, mi kamocha nedar ba'kodesh. Verses 19 through 21. For when the horses of Pharaoh... that's not where I wanted to start. Verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is different. This is not the same theme at all, right? It's a song of jubilation, a song of see what our God has done, a song of praise, a song of lifting God up. And as I said before, you don't see some of the same kind of terminologies. Write it down, teach it to them. Hopefully they'll remember it, all that kind of stuff. And the Haftorah, as I mentioned before, is also a song. If you turn to 2 Samuel 22, this is more like the Song of the Sea. Okay, God's deliverance. God has delivered David from his enemies. And David breaks out in song. It's probably not completely just improvised, but it's that kind of welling up in the spirit of the goodness of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, breaking forth in song. You see elements much more similar to Exodus 15 than you do to today's portion, Deuteronomy 22. So verses 2 through 4, for example, David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my strength, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then God's rescue, it's the same story basically as the Exodus. God came down and delivered me from my enemies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's that jubilant song. In the Brit Chadasha, in the New Covenant, we see both kinds of songs. We see the didactic teaching kind of song, and we see the songs of jubilation. Luke starts out in the first couple chapters with no less than four songs. Some people say three because they forget about, or they don't count the song of the angels, but really four songs here. We have the song of Miriam. My soul magnifies the Lord. Luke 1, starting at verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. This, to me, sounds a lot like David's song in 2 Samuel and a lot like the song of the sea, right? The mighty, the proud, the enemies being thrown down, the humble being exalted, great is the Lord kind of stuff. And Zechariah in verse 67, a song here as well. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Of course, in chapter 2, you have the angels, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then in verse 29, the song of Shimon, the song of Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. These four songs, there are didactic materials in there. There's things, God's fulfilling his covenants and so forth, but there's not the emphasis on that in the text with the, you know, write it down, let them learn it, it'll keep them safe. It's more this jubilation, see what great things God is doing, right? This exultant kind of song. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we have the more didactic, the more didactic song. Okay, I'm going to back up a couple verses to give us a little context, starting at verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things down so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the congregation of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then this very short, concise, but meaningful song. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This capsulization of the ministry of Messiah, and before it we have words like written down, right? And that you might know how to behave. Let the song be in you so that you behave correctly. Let this song be in you so that you remember the fundamentals of the faith, right? Let us confess this stuff. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The truth is that in our lives, in our synagogues, we need both kinds of songs to be complete in the kingdom of God, to be complete people, to be complete believers. In the ancient synagogue, it was set up differently than today's synagogue. In some elements, perhaps, I mean, obviously the whole, you know, things are different, you know, obviously. Music's different, setup's different, etc. But there are some things that we have more in common with the ancient synagogue than perhaps an Orthodox shul would normally have. In the ancient synagogue, Joe, can you pull up the PowerPoint and go to the very beginning, our second slide. In the ancient synagogue, they had two things, Keva and Kavanah. Okay? Keva was what was written down. Maybe not written down because they didn't have the printing presses. Maybe just the person leading the service had a siddur. Maybe it was memorized, but the keva was the unchanging order of the service. Okay, this was the keva, right?
obviously not as well developed as the Orthodox synagogues have today. We just got more and more prayers piled in there. And then, Joe, you know what? Never mind. I'm sorry. By the time it's warmed up and everything, I'll be done with the point. So, Kavanah was the improvised prayers, right? Kavanah was just the spontaneous bursting forth in prayer, in worship, whatever it was. That word Kavanah, if we would have had it on the screen, it means heartfelt intent today. Okay? It means, are you putting yourself into the keva? Are you putting yourself into the written down prayers, saying it with meaning, understanding it, heart to God kind of stuff, which is very important. And that's what Kavanah has come to mean. But originally, Kavanah meant improvised. It's not the keva, it's not the written down, it's when everything became written down. The services, I mean, I have a prayer book at home for the High Holy Days that's almost 500 pages long. There we go. So Kavanah today is to pray the ancient prayers of our people and the prayer of the moment, to sing the songs born yesterday and the chants 1,000 years old, and to mean from your heart every word that comes from your lips. It took on this meaning because the synagogue started to have less and less of the improvised bursting forth in prayer kind of stuff. Less and less. So Kavanah went down. And then we have pretty much in the synagogue today only the keva, only the written down. And so now the Kavanah has become, well, let's take this and let's make sure we mean it from here. You understand that process? So, but it wasn't always like that. And there's a lot of synagogues that are missing the jubilant song. I talked to one of my uncles, and they were very happy with their new rabbi. Okay, young guy, he's getting the community together. He's he's organizing this and organizing that and so forth and so on. And I said to him, is there connection with God in your synagogue? You feel like you're connecting with God? And he said, no, there's not, there's not that. We're missing that. We've got everything regimented. We're doing this, we're doing that. But we're missing the jubilant song, right? And so we need it. We need it. And what we have to do, is we have to realize that the deliverance that we have experienced is no less real than what our ancestors saw on the other side of the Red Sea. We've got to see the glory of God. That's why we worship, right? That's why, be it in the siddur, be it in the songs with the guitars or whatever, that's why we worship. It's not so much that God needs it. God doesn't need the worship. God knows who he is. God knows that we need it, right? And we need to see him for who he is. And so we break out in these songs and we start to see, hey, wait a second, my sins really are forgiven because of Messiah. My life really has been changed. We remember the good things God has done for us, right? For us personally, for our families. The fact that I have a job at the school, the timing was miraculous, really. I got the interview the day before we were leaving for Israel that year, and so I ran down here, 12-hour trip, did the interview, and made it back in time to catch the plane to Israel. And so that was set up perfectly, and I sent the principal an email the very day she lost her strings teacher. There's a band opening, and I really am not a band teacher, but I sent her an email anyway because I wanted a job. I can do this. But she looked at my background, which was much more strings oriented, and she said, well, I just found out, I think it was the day or the day after she found out she lost her strings teacher, she got my email, right? So, you know, we need to remember these things and break out in jubilant song. God is real. God is working on our behalf. And
these things are important. But we also need the instructional songs, right? We also need the keva. We also need the repetition. We need to make sure we learn and we understand the fundamentals of our faith, right? It solidifies what we know. And these things are not in contradistinction. These things are very much in relationship with one another, right? If I am only singing the jubilant songs, but not going over the didactic songs, if I'm only just all the time happy, worshiping the Lord, eventually things start to happen. Eventually we start to forget what we're worshiping the Lord for. Eventually we start to go off into craziness a little bit, and not get solidified with our feet firm on Scripture. And then on the other, so having that grounding, having the liturgy that we do to remind us of God's sovereignty, to remind us of God's word, you know, God's, you know, it's the siddur that we use here emphasizes the Messiah quite a bit, and that's important. You know, you wouldn't come through the Red Sea and say, "Praise be to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his promises to Abraham," and go on and on about his promises to the patriarch. When you've just gone through the Red Sea, you sing jubilantly about the deliverance that you've experienced. Okay? Obviously, you talk about the patriarchs as well and so forth. There are some Messianic Jews who disagree. Most don't. But there are some synagogues, Messianic synagogues you go to, where Messiah in the liturgy is either not mentioned or barely mentioned at all. And this doesn't make sense to me. It's almost like it's not Jewish, you know, or at least not biblically Jewish. Miriam experienced the overpowering of the Holy Spirit. She experienced the angel. She sang about that. Right? Shimon sang about the Messiah there in his arms. And the angels sang about the one. What are we singing about? Okay, we've got to experience God and we've got to sing about that. If it's only the cave, it's only, well, I know because the Bible tells me so. I know this because the Bible tells me so. If it's not I know because I experience, then it's mechanical, right? And you can witness, but your witness will be mechanical. You can try to worship, your worship will be mechanical. It won't be real in your neshama, right? So you need the jubilant song. You need to experience it as real, as concretely, as genuinely, as the children of Israel did after they came through the Red Sea. And then your praise will be jubilant, and it'll be improvised, and it'll be joyous, and it'll be a little, to steal a word from my brother the other day, a little quirky compared to, you know, the Orthodox synagogue that's very, you know, this, although I've been to some, went to that Hasidic synagogue in my brother's hometown there, that was quite quirky, but you know, it'll be, we'll be celebrating the Lord, right? And it'll be real and it'll be genuine. And at the same time, we've got to be grounded, and we've got to, you know, if we're not grounded, we don't know the didactic songs. We don't know how to defend our faith, then our witness may be full of joy, but if you can't answer the questions, what good is that? So for a strong witness to those around you, for your own life, for your own worship, your relationship with God, for your family, get going on both, right? Have a life that is balanced by knowing your stuff. Know the Word of God. Repeat, memorize, write down, all that kind of stuff, right? But at the same time, experience God. Otherwise, the rest is just mechanical. Experience God. Break forth into that jubilant song and be real. You know, be real, and then people will be attracted to your testimony, and you'll be able to give them what they want. They want real, they want experiential. They also want their questions answered. Avinu Shebashamayim, I pray that you would plant within all of us both kinds of songs, Lord God Almighty. The songs you give us that help us stay on the path. The songs that keep us from apostasy. The songs that keep us from theologies that tear us away from you. Lord, help us to learn and to know the Deuteronomy 32 kind of songs that keep us on the straight and narrow. But at the same time, our Father God, we want the Exodus 15 kind of songs, where we know we have come through the Red Sea, we are on dry ground, and our enemies are vanquished, and we are rejoicing before you with jubilant song, Father God Almighty. So I pray that we would be faithful with both kinds of songs in our lives, Lord God. The experiential, the jubilant, the joyous, the improvised, the beautiful songs, Lord God. And also that fixed keva, that memorizing, that go over it and over it. This is your life. This is what you need to know kind of song, Lord God. So we worship you, we thank you for Messiah Yeshua, the reason we sing, the reason we rejoice, in Yeshua's name.